by singing number two, please.
Come to Jesus gently calling, He will care and toil oppressed. With your guilt thou heir appalling, come and I will give you rest.
Ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the beauty that we have found in Christ, for the peace that we have found that passes understanding, for the ministry of reconciliation that we, most of us, have received. And now we pray that Thou wouldst give the message from Thy Word by Thy Spirit to a soul in the room, perhaps tonight, that knows Thee not. We ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start in Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read about a sluggard, but we're not going to talk about a sluggard, anything but a sluggard. But the end is the same, so I wanted to read Proverbs 6. And maybe verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? I suppose we could say a spiritual sleep. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Nowadays, when we're going to visit our family, Heather sends me a text, and when you're going to be here, and I already have her in Google, and they say we'll be there in 43 minutes. When I'm going to meet a client, often there's traffic or whatever, and so there's some going back and forth, but he tells me he's going to be there in 32 minutes, and I say it's going to be 36, and we pretty much know when we're going to arrive. In the olden days, they had no such method of communication. And so I think this verse kind of escapes us. The bill collector's coming, and he's coming 500 miles to collect. And he comes to my door, and he just knocks, whether I'm ready or not. A guest comes, like Jacob going to see Laban. Had no idea it was coming. Just all of a sudden one day, here's my sister's son. And so the door opens. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Or not? And we're going to read about a man, a day of decision, and he was not ready. I love a good story. And this is a good story. I'm going to read you a good story, but it doesn't end well for everyone in the story. We're going to read 1 Samuel 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name of peace, the margin says. And thus shall ye say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. And David said unto his men, "Gird on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that such a man cannot speak, that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, for he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisses against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man, that is Saul, is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thy enemies, them will he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it will come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand." Notice how she knew him better than he knew himself. "For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David hath sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So shall thy poverty come without warning, as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The first thing we notice, David, of course, is in the wilderness fleeing from Saul. But I think there's an order of importance or an order of operations in these verses 2 and 3. The first thing the Spirit of God tells us, there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. That's like two counties that he kind of had some control over. They were all in the land of Judah. They were side by side. Maon didn't have quite the fertile land as Carmel. And the man was very great, we hear. And he had, whose possessions, that word possessions struck me this time as I was meditating upon it. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. This man, maybe I'm going to read the next verse too. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. What's outstanding about this man is he had a lot of possessions. And you know, there was a rich young ruler who on the outside seemed to be a good neighbor, followed the law, undertook for the poor, did everything according to the law, and was pretty sure of himself until the Lord put his finger on his possessions. And so we live in a world that makes a lot of possessions. And this man that was in the forefront. Not only that, but he was of the house of Caleb. You know, I noticed as I was driving back to the hotel this afternoon, the beautiful landscape here, between here and the hotel, and being in real estate, I looked off to the right and I could see those equestrian estates and appreciate the setting, the beauty. All these things are from God. God has camped around this nation like David's men encamped Nabal, and they kept him from danger. They preserved what he had. That's one reason why he should have given to David. But he was of the house of Caleb. And this is why when I thought about standing up here, this is really what led me to this passage. I'm looking in the faces of those, for the most part, that are of the house of Caleb. Caleb was a man of faith, a man of perseverance, a warrior, one who endured, counting on the promise of God for 40 years in the wilderness, and then claimed what God had promised boldly, knowing that God would honor his request, defeated the enemy, and gave good gifts to his children, of whom Nabal was a descendant. What had Nabal done to earn this place? Very little. He was probably a very good businessman. But if he'd been in the deserts of Syria, he wouldn't have had much to work with. But here he had Carmel and Maon in the heart of Judah because of someone else's faithfulness. And that's a warning to us, I believe. It's delightful to see the young people and the unmarrieds. Until recently, I thought of myself as young married. But I was reminded of a time I was in Southern California in my late teens and 20s. And there was quite a young people's effort. The Spences and others devoted a lot of time to bringing the young people together. And this particular weekend, we had a ski weekend. And we were in the mountains in Big Bear, all going skiing that day. And there must have been 35 or 40 of us. If anybody was there, they know I'm not exaggerating. There was a lot of young people right in the Buena Park and Fullerton and Burbank areas. Could have been more. And, you know, we sang the songs. We listened to the ministry. We went to Toledo conferences together. We went to Chicago conferences together. We saw each other. We, you know, face to face, weekend after weekend, trip after trip, Walla Walla, wherever it was, we saw the same bright faces. And here we were at this ski weekend, and I had the right to name it, and I keep forgetting. My wife makes me take notes. I try not to look at them, but John Tabor. Some of us remember John Tabor. A very, very unusual person. And he stood up. Somebody had a short word, and then there was some of the young brothers were encouraged to pray, and so we were all ready to go skiing. But not John Tabor. He stands up with his great big Bible, and he turns to Isaiah 33:14, and he says, I want to read a verse. And here's the verse. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I'm an impatient type. So, you know, now that he got that off his chest, I was ready to go. But he wasn't ready to go. He said, I feel that in this room there is somebody who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, being antsy, I looked around the room. And all familiar faces. Again, we were growing up together, going to college, enjoying hymn sings and all that. And I looked around at every face and I thought, John, you have lost your mind. And he would not sit down. He stood there for a half an hour. And he said, I'm going to wait until you stand up and admit that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he just stood there. And you could have heard a pin drop for a half an hour. After a half an hour, he closed his Bible, and we went skiing. And five young people that were there in their later life proved that it is very likely they did not have life. The names shocked me. Not recovered, never turned back, started on a path that never ended, still sinning to this day. Out of 40 young people. So that's why I turn to this passage. Because I and you, for the most part, are children of Caleb. We have been given more than we know. not here to talk about myself, but doctors told me a few years ago I was a dead man. I was a walking dead man. I laid in my bed. My wife can't stand hospitals, so I'm by myself. And I want to tell you, I had perfect peace. Can't say I was rejoicing. Can't say I was afraid. Can't say I was apprehensive. I was just at rest. Two doctors came to me later and they said, "We knew you were a believer. No lost person faces death without agitation." And that's what I want for you tonight. The peace of knowing that if the traveler knocks, you're ready. This man was not ready. And there's some things here for us. I'm going to run out of time. Abigail. I hadn't really, most of what I had meditated on was this first part, but in reading this from her talking to David, maybe someone else has noticed this before, but it sounds like Hannah. I mean, she is telling David, "You are not going to kill Nabal. You are going to be king. And the Lord is going to sling your enemies. He is going to give you the kingdom." David didn't even believe that. Not really. He kept falling short of that. But Abigail, she knew who God's man was. And you know, spiritual things are individual. When I was first married, a young man came to me and he said, "A laboring brother told me, this is an individual path. You're married, but you're responsible directly to the Lord." And that is where Abigail stood. She knew what God's will was. You know, I can hardly come to Denver without talking about the Continental Divide. And you know what I'm going to say. This man came to the Continental Divide. One part goes into the Pacific Ocean. One part goes into the Atlantic. Down the Mississippi or wherever it is. I don't know much on that side of the Rockies. You take the sample out of the Gulf of Mexico, and you look at the markers, and you look at the DNA, and you look at the source, and you're not going to find any water that went down the west side of the Rockies. It either goes one way or the other. And this world is planting in our minds the gray area that if you mean well, God can accept you. If you don't do anything to offend anybody, that you're going to be okay. I want to read you a verse. And you say, and here's the thing about Nabal. Do you think that Nabal, when he woke up every morning, thought, "I hate David"? I don't think he ever thought about David until he made a claim. And so you say, "I respect Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have anything against God," until he makes a claim, until he touches you, until he puts his finger on you. then you find out, and he finds out, who is inside. And here's what the Lord says. If I can find it. I'll just quote it. He that is not with me is against me. Nabal was not with David. Abigail was. And the day before, I don't think he would have said one way or the other. But this day, when the traveler came and the finger was put on him, he reacted and he had a conscience. Somebody called me 3 times last week while we were traveling, and they left a voicemail, 800 now, that my Social Security was going to be canceled unless I called them, you know, in the next half an hour. So what did I do? Did I start saying, oh, okay, now, you know, I filed most of my tax returns and, you know, trying to justify myself? It was a lie. I just blocked it. And then they came with another 800 numbers, so I blocked that one, I blocked the next one. It's a lie. If it's a lie, if it has no claim on you, you just disregard it. You block it. You don't spend verses attacking the issue. You move on. Nabal reacts, and it shows he has a conscience. He knows he's Caleb's descendant. He knows he's in the land of Judah. He knows that David is the anointed king. And he knows that he's of the tribe of Judah. But that's not all. David sends 10 young men. And our brother here would say, this is the perfect negotiation. These 10 young men were not the skinny type, you know, trying to keep their pants on. They are studs. There's 10 of them. And the Lord says, 10 shall chase 1,000. That's the kind of young men that followed David. They were committed. They were capable. And you might say it was a threat. But look at the word. 10 men showing strength, but words of grace, making a claim on Nabal. Now you say, why would Nabal have to give to David? Here's the thing. Your problem is, and my problem is we don't have God's mind. What is God's mind? The 10 men remind us of the 10 commandments. That's responsibility. And we've had in these meetings the 10 commandments. Those are God's moral law. But God himself expects more. If you've been given Maon and Carmel and a beautiful wife and 3,000 sheep and sheep shearers and reputation, give. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. Do you want to please God? That is beyond the Ten Commandments. That's beyond even loving your neighbor. And that's what God expects. Not only that, but Nabal was subservient to David because he was the great king. Everything was going to belong to David in a short period of time. Now, how poor a business decision was that? But I can't rationalize with you. You see, some people will stand up here and preach the gospel and try to put forth a rational argument why you should receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't work. It doesn't work repentance. It doesn't bring you to God. Sorry, just a second. What was I talking about?
The ten men.
Conscience. Yes. God's mind. But here's the words of grace. Now I want to go on because we're out of time. What is it God is asking of you tonight? What do you think it is? Keeping the Ten Commandments? Giving to your neighbor? Selling all your possessions? Turn to Matthew 22. A certain king, verse 2, made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants, and we know what happened. The meal was prepared, everything was ready, and the guests made light of it. Why? Because entrance honored the son. If you want God's mind, you want God's favor, accept his invitation. I wanted to read from our hymn book. God now brings thee to his dwelling, spreads for thee his feast divine, bids thee welcome, ever telling what a portion there is thine. That's what God is asking of you. He knows you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Christ is the Savior of the world. We had a beautiful story last night, and I was relating to Mark another story some of us are familiar with called The Terrible Hours. Charles Munson, who invented scuba diving and rescue of Navy subs, and the sacrifice that went on and the determination that went on in that man's heart and soul for 20 years because he was determined that someday Navy sailors and submarines wouldn't necessarily have to perish because originally there was no escape. If you took a job on a sub and you knew if it sunk, you died. There was no way. His best friend died, and Charles was 100 feet from him and could not save him. Could hear him tapping on the hull. But it's worth reading the whole book. For the part, and I can't relate it, when he himself rescues the first sailor that was ever taken off of a sub. He attached his device to the top of the sub, and he got in there, and he opened a hatch, and there was a face of a man. That is the heart of a Savior. That is why God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Joy over one sinner that repenteth. It was mentioned the other night. About Luke 15, and I like to say the neighbor family, the wife saying, do we have to go to another rejoicing party? You know, he's inviting all of his neighbors every day for another party because he found another sheep. That's the Lord. That's the heart of the Lord. He never gets tired of rejoicing over another soul, another face brought into happiness, into liberty, into peace. And so we had it last night, and I have to quit. I guess I should have asked for an hour and a half meeting.
We'll stay by.
Revelation. Says in John, Epistle of John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Old Testament, the Lord paints a picture of how he saved Israel, how he found Israel a baby in a muddy field. Am I right? Something like that. And he picked this baby up and he washed it and cleaned it and made it into his people, Israel. But we are washed. It says in Revelation, I'm going to read it. Unto him that loved us, the Savior, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It says, not by water only, but by water and blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, I picture in my mind me a baby, and he is washing me in his own blood. How can I fear? How can I doubt? What about you? End of Revelation. We had it last night. Revelation 21:27. These are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wonderful thought. The one who saved me, who wants to save you, writing your name down, he'll never forget. Never forget the price he paid for you. Salvation is individual. And payment was individual. Your name came up, and he agreed to take the burden for you. He did not get a bulk rate discount. He paid. It says, until thou hast paid the last mite. The last mite was paid for you. And here are those that are in the enjoyment of that. And I trust it's everyone in the room. I trust there's no Nabals in the room that are going to leave the room without asking the Lord to begin the work in their heart. I know myself. My affections for the Lord are not what they should be. And I doubt yours are either. You know, it would be a strange thing if my wife came to me and said, you know, Doug, I would like you to strengthen my affections for you. But that's what we do with the Lord. You feel that you want something that you aren't able to return, you ask. He can provide. He will answer. My affections, your affections. You say, I don't want to turn my back on Jesus, but I'm not sure. Ask him. He'll make you sure. And I don't like it. David had 600 men, and there is judgment. God commands every man everywhere to repent. And he has appointed a day when he is going to judge in righteousness the entire world. All sin is going to be out in the open and judged. There will be nothing left undone. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word is grace. David sent a message of peace to Nabal. And that's the message tonight. Come, for all things are now ready. But rejection is rejection of the Son. Admission honors the Son. Rejection dishonors the Son, and God will not allow his Son to be dishonored. Let's give thanks. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the richness of it. We know that it's not by our might or persuasive powers, but it is by the working of thy Spirit, taking the word of God and planting it in the heart. We pray that if there is one tonight outside, that thou wouldst plant that word tonight for their eternal blessing. We pray that there might be none in the room that leave and take that wrong course and to the wrong side that ends in the lake of fire. We ask it with thanksgiving. In thy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.